So tonight, Be'ez Hashem, we're going to learn the Mashal Chacham and Parshas with Zos HaBracha. Last week, we talked about maybe doing Hazinu this week, but Zos HaBracha is still ahead of us, you know. And Zos HaBracha is one of those Parshas that nobody ever really learns, because by the time all the Yom Tovim roll around, and all of a sudden Simchas Torah, and it just kind of passes. So no one really ever has a chance to really learn Zos HaBracha, even though we learned it a million times, but no one ever learns it. And also, the Meshach Chochmah happens to have a large number of pieces on Zos HaBracha, and they're Kedarko Bakodesh, they're very, very beautiful. So I want to start with the very first piece on page Tav Kuf Yudalev. Hashem Yisinei Bo. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu starts off, the Parsha starts off, Zos HaBracha Sheberach Moshe, Yishua Elokim Efenei Yisrael, Lifnei Mosa. This is the Bracha that Moshe, the man of God, blessed the Jewish people before his death. So you'd expect that the next pasuk would be a bracha, but instead, it takes us to pasuk vav, till we get to something that could be described as a bracha. Yechi Reuven v'al yamos, v'hi mesav mitzvah. Reuven should live and not die, and his children should be of great number. Right, the first five psukim that we have, first four psukim that we have nothing to do with the bracha. Vayomar, Pasuk Beis, Moshe Rabbeinu starts off, Hashem is Sinai Ba, God came from Sinai, the Zorach me Seir Lomo, He shone forth from Seir to them, Hofia Mehar Paron, He appeared from the mountain of Paron, the Oso Mirivos Kodesh, and He came to them with tens of thousands of holy angels, Mimino Esh Dos Lomo, and in His right hand, He presented a fiery law to the Jewish people. Very nice, beautiful. I mean, it's all about Matan Torah, but what's it got to do with the bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu was giving to the Jewish people? So, the Meshach Chochma quotes the Sifri. Sifri says as follows, Vayomar, Hashem Yisinei Bo, Shekishepasach Moshe v'chule, Ad shepasach b'shivcha shomakom v'chule. It doesn't quote the entire Sifri. The Sifri in its entirety reads as follows. When Moshe Rabbeinu began giving the bracha to the Jewish people, lo posach with sarchom shal Yisrael tchila, he didn't open up with words of bracha to the Jewish people. Ad sheposach b'shivcha shel makom. Right. The first thing, the first order of business, the first item on the agenda was first to praise God. So says the Sifri that the beginning, the first four psukim, the first five psukim of the Parsha, are not the bracha. There's also bracha sheberach Moshe, you want to see the bracha that he gave the Jewish people, you have to skip down to pasuk vav. Psukim Beis, Gimel, Dalet, and Hey are not the bracha at all. That's entirely shivcho shalakom, that's entirely the praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's appropriate that before praising the Jewish people and blessing the Jewish people, that Moshe Rabbeinu first starts off by praising God. We don't bench people before we first talk about the praise of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And comments the Sifri, right, the still continuation of the Sifri. The Av Shmonesrei Shetiknu Chachamim HaRishonim. Lo paschu b'tzarchom shal Yisrael tchila, ad shepaschu b'shivcho shal makom. Chazal say, again in the Sifri, Shmonesrei follows the same pattern that Moshe Rabbeinu taught us in the Zos HaBracha. Right? The middle part of Shmonesrei is all bakashos, it's all asking for things for the Jewish people, and asking Hashem to bestow bracha on the Jewish people. But we can't ask for that before we first praise the Ribbono Shel Olam. Right, first Shevach and then Bakasha. Where do we get that cloud from? Where do we get that general principle from? You know, at least in part, we get it here from Zos HaBracha. Even a bracha that Moshe Rabbeinu was giving to the Jewish people has to be preceded by Shivcho Shel Makom, by the praise of the Ribbono Shel Olam. As the Pasuk says, as the Sifri says, Shneema Akel Agodo Agibor Vanoro, Matir Asurim, Kadosh Atos, the Acha Kafris Poeno. Right, all of this is the full text of the Sifri, which is not quoted in its entirety by the Meshach Chachma, but in other words, basically, as we know, first Shevach and only after the Sakasha. I've come the Sifri. Okay, so in addition to the Sifri, which is enlightening in its own right, it tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was giving us the paradigm for later tefillah in the bracha that he gives at the very, very end of his life. And the Shechachma comes and he adds the beautiful he'ara, which is particularly relevant to now during the Aseres Yimei Tshuva period. Umasha anu omrim b'Aseres Yimei Tshuva lomar zochreinu l'chayim v'koseinu b'sefer achayim. So you'll ask me a kasha, says the Meshech Chachma. We said that you can't ask for things before you first praise the Ribbono Shel Olam. The first three brachos are entirely shevach. First three brachos of Shemoneh Esrei are entirely shevach. So how is it that during Aseres Yimei Tshuva we add in zochreinu l'chayim and michomolcha avarachamim zolti yisurav l'chayim v'rachamim? How do we add in those what seem to be bakoshos when the first part of Shemoneh Esrei is entirely shevach? So the Rishonim already asked this question, as the Meshech Chachma is going to indicate in a moment, but the Meshech Chachma has a unique twist on the answer that the Rishonim gives. Right? How is it that we add these things into Shemoneh Esrei? So says the Meshech Chachma, Hakol hu l'shevach Hashem Yisparach, or l'shaveach Hashem Yisparach. It's not pshat that Zochreinu and Michomocha are bakoshos. Even though we're asking for life, and we're reminded of the fact that Hashem is Zochi Yisurav L'chayim V'rachamim, that Hashem recalls His creations for life, that's not bakosha, it's shevach. Because why are we asking for life? So that we should praise God. U'kmosha Omar David, lo ha'meisim yahal luka, v'cheinu omer ma'vetza, hayol cha'ofa, David HaMelech writes in several places in Sefer Tehillim, if we die, Rachmana Litzlan, who's going to praise God? So in other words, we're not asking for life for ourselves. We're asking for life to praise God. So in that sense, these hosafos are also shevach.
Well, can't you also say, just like you're asking, you're giving shevach, you're bunch by introducing it, by saying something, you said, shevach, but not only you are asking about it, but you're doing it in a way you say, He's the one who can grant it to us.
Right.
So you give Zachariah right. Time because He's the one that we're introducing Him as a person, Zachariah time.
Right. So first of all, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who has the ability to give us life, so we're praising Him in that sense. But even to the extent to which it's a bakasha, it's the bakasha with Sarach Shevach. As we're asking the Ribbono Shel Olam to give us life so we can praise Him. So in other words, it's really, in the end of the day, it's really Shevach. Yeah.
So it's couched in a, right. Couched in a,
the Lashon Bakosha, right? Yeah.
So, does that mean where is the version for Balshi's preaching of death?
Oh, no, so 1 minute, so 1 second. So, great kasha. Right? So, what we're saying, no one should die? Right? So.
The same thing in Pachman.
Oh, so hear it out. 1 second. So, first of all, Zach, there. Here's a tremendous diuk in the Lashon that we say. Blazer Omer, v'kosveinu l'mancha Elokim Chayim. First of all, we daven to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Zochreinu L'chayim. Why? L'mancha. For your sake. Right? What do you mean, for your sake? So according to Meshech Chachma, the word L'mancha reads beautifully. Right? Remember us for your sake. Remember us, not because, you know, I haven't been to the Alps yet. You know, I'm just plastic. I want to go, I want to go check out, Mount Everest. Right, Norway. I haven't been to Norway yet, right? You know, Scandinavia. It's just, whatever. You know, I eat the herring Shabbos morning, and I'm just overcome with the desire to go to Scandinavia, right? No, it's not because that. L'mancha Elokim Chayim. Remember us, you know, in order that we should be Meshaveach you. That's why we want life. So that's number one, L'mancha. Then he has another incredible thing. What does it mean, L'mancha Elokim Chayim? We're asking that we should be given long life, right? For your sake, O living God. What's meant Elokim Chayim? Yeah.
A person can be alive, but he can be living dead. He doesn't have the sechius to accomplish, to want to be involved in living
a terrible life. Sechius for the person, right? But what does the tefillah say? L'mancha Elokim Chayim. Meaning, God, I mean, the Pashut Pshat in what we're saying is that God is described as Chayim. First of all, what does it mean that God is Chayim? You know, if something is alive, by definition, that means that it can die. Right? In other words, something which life implies the possibility of death. In a certain sense, Elohim Chaim is blasphemy. What do you mean? If God is alive, that means Rahmat al-Islam, that there's a possibility of, you know, I can't even say the words, you know, there's possibility of death. Right? So what does that mean? What does the phrase Elohim Chaim mean? And why is it included over here? So he says a beautiful pshat. He says, well, Al Pima Shavir of Nisan Gob and Mafeach Al Ma'amoram Zal Moshe Hechi Yisani. He cites the Rav Nissen Gaon in his introduction to Shas, printed on the second page of Masechet Brachos, where Rav Nissen Gaon says as follows. You know, the Gemara says in Brachos that after Moshe Rabbeinu went and davened to the Ribbono Shel Olam to spare the Jewish people after the Chet Ha'Egel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, you know, Moshe, Hechi Yisani, you have made me alive. You've revived me. You've brought me back to life, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Rav Nissen Gaon notes that many Talmidim, many people, when they learned this Maimer Chazal, they said, this makes no sense whatsoever. This, you know, they were malig al divrei chachomeinu, that they poked fun at the Rabbonim for having made such a comment. What do you mean? Moshe Rabbeinu revived the Ribbono Shel Olam. What are you, a bunch of primitives? You believe that God can be brought back to life by a tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu? What kind? I thought you people were sophisticated. What does it mean? Moshe Hechi Yisani. So Zot Rav Nissen Gaon, no, you don't understand. When God is described as Elohim Chayim, or when God is described as being alive, of course, God's existence doesn't depend on human beings whatsoever. But when we acknowledge God, that's when God is considered to be alive. So Moshe Hechi Yisani, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's argument to the Ribbono Shel Olam? Ribbono Shel Olam, you'll wipe out Rahman al-Islam, the Jewish people. And what are the nations of the world going to say? Mibli Yecholas Hashem. Right? In other words, it was God's inability to take care of the Jewish people that led to their destruction. There will be a Chil Hashem. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's argument consistently throughout the Midbar. Moshe Rabbeinu consistently says to God, you can't destroy the Jewish people, because what are the Goyim going to say? They're going to say that God was incapable of taking care of the Jewish people. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, you're right. And Hechi Yitzani, you have made me alive. Of course, I exist independent of any existence of the Jewish people. But the presence of the Jewish people enables the world to recognize Hashem. Elohim Chaim, according to Rav Nissen Gaon, means the God who is recognized by human beings. Right, that's, in a certain sense, parenthetically, that's the whole yisod of Rosh Hashanah. Right, when we say Hashem Melech on Rosh Hashanah, God doesn't need us to declare Him to be King. But, you know, Adon Olam, Hashem Melech, B'terem Kol Yetzir Nivra. Right, God was King before we even got here, before we, you know, plopped down on the earth. But, Ein Melech B'Lo'am. You need people to acknowledge HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a certain level, in order to demonstrate that He's the King, right? So on one level He doesn't need us. On the other hand, in a certain sense He does need us, because we acknowledge the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Zochri, the Meshech Chochma, Rav Nissen Gaon is teaching us that the term Elohim Chayim, when we talk about the Chiyus, the life of Hashem, Chay Hashem, you know, the phrase which appears in Tanakh, you know. The life of God, the chiyus of Hashem, you know, refers to His being acknowledged and recognized by the world at large. So the Meila says the Meshech Chochma, that is what we're saying in Zochreinu L'Chaim. Zochreinu L'Chaim, remember us for life. Why? Not just because we want to see Scandinavia, but because we want to praise You, Ribbono Shel Olam, L'mancha, for Your sake. And that's what we call Hashem Elohim Chaim, right? Elohim Chaim means the God who is acknowledged. And Mimela, that's why we want to live, because without us, You won't be Elohim Chaim. Without our existence, You won't be the God who is acknowledged. Yeah? I don't know if it's Midas Hadin so much as the notion that God, in other words, especially if we say Elohim Chaim means that He's recognized by all the nations of the world, they don't have the relationship with him which is Yud Kei Vav Kei. They perceive him as Elohim, kind of God in a generic sense. Right? Yud Kei Vav Kei would indicate our unique Jewish relationship with him. So here we want to show that he's, you know, known to all of the nations of the world. That's Elohim Chaim.
The other thing is the fact that, I mean, parenthetically, the last 2,000 years, this fact that we've been slaughtered and persecuted throughout the ages, that the priest fill our chef that could be.
Right.
It's exactly what you've been trying to prevent, and it's happening.
Right.
On the other hand, the fact that we still exist despite all the persecution. So I'm saying it's a paradox.
Right. So
one is the kill our chef, the fact that we still live.
Right. So again, Moshe Rabbeinu tried to prevent the annihilation of the Jewish people. Right. So in other words, that Hashem promised him, actually. I mean, that's why, you know, what we lay with the Yud Gimel Midas. You know, in other words, you know, first, Moshe Rabbeinu got a promise from the Ribbono Shel Olam, I will never annihilate the Jewish people. It happened there. Right? You know, by the Chet Aleg. So as much as Hashem is behested upon him, but still, we're never totally gotten rid of it. To an extent, that's the curse of Hester Pond.
Okay,
take
our
time, from the Rambam, that is the Rambam in Moreh Nevuchim says the difference, that Chei Paro, the life of Paro, indicates something which is finite. Chai Hashem means that Hashem, not that Hashem lives, but that He grants life to others. That's the Sfardim say, Chai Ha'olamim. We say Chei Ha'olamim. Melech Yochid Kel Chei Ha'olamim. The Sfardim say, Chai Ha'olamim, based on this Rambam, because God, it's not that God lives through the world, God is the one who grants life to the world. But that's a different shot than what Moshe Chochma said. But it's equally possible in terms of explaining it. But now the Moshe Chochma goes on and he addresses what the Rishonim actually say. The Rishonim, in asking the Kasha, how is it that we have Rishus to put Zachreinu L'chayim and Michamolcha into the Gimel Rishonos, when after all these are Bakoshos, they seem to be Bakoshos, and they're being inserted into the Gimel Rishonos, which are all Shevach, Rishonim say something different. Rishonim say that a bakasha for a tzibur can be inserted into the first three. A bakasha for a yachid has to be relegated to the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. That's what the Rishonim actually said about the Taisus. Right? I'm sorry? Right. So first of all, you have that kasha. Right? Second of all, you know, okay, so I hear that there's a difference. Let's say theoretically, you know, for the yachid, you know, the ones in the bakashas in the middle for a yachid, let's grant that for a moment. You know, if you're a galisyaner, they all come out to be, you know, bakashas the yachid, rifoaini, you know, you know, so if you're a galisyaner, it works out, right? But let's grant that for a moment. Why should that chiluk be true? Okay, very good. So the first one, at Sibur, you're allowed to add into the Gimel Rishonos. Well, Dan, I would think that what the Rishonim mean is that it's so important to that first Sibur that you can even break the rules that Chazal set up in terms of Shemoneh Esrei. It's a very hard answer to accept. Why can you break the rules for a Sibur? Right, why should it be different? Right, so the Meshech Chochmah says, no, you don't understand. What the Rishonim are really saying is this Yisod that I'm saying. Dehainu is follows. V'lochein ain't maskir b'sholosh b'sholosh rak l'chayim levad v'lo l'chayim tovim shezer rak b'koshas Sibur. She'im you chayim gam ken yesh hamafarsim in metzias Hashem yisbarach ha'echa. He says as follows. Again, what's the heter to put these bakoshas, quote unquote, into the Gimel Rishonos? Because they're not really bakoshas that we should just live for the sake of living. We should live for the sake of praising the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, if any particular yachid dies, there will still be people left to praise the Ribbono Shel Olam. The only thing that we're davening that can't happen is that the tzibur shouldn't be annihilated. Because if the tzibur is annihilated, then there's no one left to praise Hashem. So in other words, what the bakasha of Zachreinu L'chayim really means is Hashem, keep Klal Yisrael intact so we can praise you. Zohar Yitzurov L'chaim B'rachamim, I mean Yitzurov, the Lashon Yitzurov sounds like everybody, all human beings. God, keep human beings alive so we can praise you. It's a very different, by the way, I mean it's a very different type of the tefillah than what we normally think of. In other words, when we're saying Zochreinu L'chaim, Malachofis L'chaim, we're not davening for me and for you and, you know, for individuals. We're davening that the tzibur should continue to exist so that we can continue to praise Hashem as a unit, as Klal Yisrael. That's what we're really davening for. It says the Meshech Chachma, so first of all, that's what the Rishonim mean. He's not saying differently from the Rishonim. He's saying, well, this is what the Rishonim mean. When they, you know, it's not that for a tzibur you can break the rules and you can, you know, ask for bakoshas and the Gimel Rishonim. No. The nature of a bakosha for the tzibur is different than the nature of a bakosha for a yachid, because a yachid is just asking, you know, for life, right? A yachid is asking to be able to live. The tzibur, you know, when you ask on behalf of the tzibur, you're saying, we want to ensure that Hashem can always be praised. So ultimately, a bakosha for the tzibur is ultimately a form of shevach in a way in which a bakosha for the yachid really isn't. Right? Mimela, he says, it's also meduyik something else. Right? We only ask for chayim, not for chayim tovim. So chayim l'chayim, melchof is for chayim, v'chosvein v'sei for chayim, l'archa l'chim chayim. What's that? Oh, we'll get to that. One second. But in the Gimel Rishonus, we only ask for chayim. Why do we only ask for chayim? Right? So he says, look, we're not asking for quality of life, chayim tovim, right? We're asking for the tzibur's ongoing existence. If the tzibur, I mean, in theory, Rachmana would thought, if the tzibur of Klal Yisrael continued to exist, just everybody was racked with pains, Rachmana would thought. In other words, if everybody had chayim, albeit not chayim tovim, we would still be able to praise Hashem. Right? So in other words, we can't ask for chayim tovim in the Gimel Rishonos, right? Because at that point, because, you know, the only heter to ask for chayim is in order to be mishabeach. So you don't need chayim tovim to be mishabeach. It's sufficient to have chayim to be able to be mishabeach. In contrast, he writes, v'sholosh achronos medabrim bozeh, it's only in the Gimel Achronos, the Hoda'ah section, that we're able to start talking about quality of life. Not just life, but quality of life. Uchsov l'chayim tovim kol b'nei v'risecha. And v'sefer chayim, bracha v'shalom, parnasa tova. Right? That's quality of life already. Parnasa, you don't need parnasa tova. Parnasa tova, not just parnasa tova. You know, you make vice president or something like that, right? It's not just life, but quality of life, which we're, you know, talking about in the Shalosh Achronos. We're only able to do that in the Shalosh Achronos, says the Meshech Chochma, because there's a difference between the Gimel Rishonos and the Gimel Achronos. The Gimel Achronos, the only head there to ask, even on behalf of the Tzibur, is just to enable us to praise Hashem. By the Gimel Achronos, we do have the right to ask on behalf of the Tzibur, right? Because already we've already asked on behalf of the Yachid in the Bakoshos. You know, there's no, apparently, the way the Meshech Chochma learns, there isn't really an Isser to mention Bakosha at the end of Shmoneh Esrei, because you've already mentioned it in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, so Bakosha is appropriate in the end of Shmoneh Esrei, but it's just that those Bakoshas are on behalf of the Tzibur, as opposed to the Bakoshas in the middle, which, at least on some level, are on behalf of the Yochid. So, but therefore, since they're Bakoshas on behalf of the Tzibur, we have the right to really ask for quality of life. You know, Chsov l'chayim tovim, the Sefer Chayim bracha v'shalom parnasa tova. We have the right to ask for quality of life on behalf of the Tzibur and its individual members, because there we're not just asking for life in order to praise Hashem. We're asking for life, you know, inherently on its own merits.
I would love to see from the first degree that is
down
the Tzibur during the Yom HaRayim.
Yeah, absolutely.
First, you have that argument. You can't.
Right. No. 100%. Yeah.
The thing is, the Meshech Chochma lived in the early 1800s, right?
Meshech Chochma is late 1800s, early 1900s. So, right, he lived into the 20th century, died in the 1920s.
Oh, I'm sorry.
The thing is, we're not really, we're telling Hashem, you know, give us life so we could praise you. But are we really being honest? Because what we really want is the us to talk.
I don't know. So, I mean, I guess according to the Meshech Chochma, the avoda of davening, now that we understand this, is to have in mind his kavana. Meaning, you know, what we really should be davening for, at least in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, right, is the ability of the tzibur to survive in order to praise Hashem. Now, as Klal Yisrael should be able to fulfill its mission of being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in the world. I mean, it puts a whole different spin on the line. You know, something that we wouldn't have necessarily, you know, used in terms of explaining the bracha, you know, the way we would have before. But he says that's essentially what we're davening for.
Moshe Rabbeinu and Avraham Avinu argued with Hashem. Moshe argued to let Israel, don't kill them in the desert because the nations would say such, and Avraham said, you know, if it's 10 people, could we save the city for 10 people? So what he was saying is basically, what they were saying was basically correct. It's as if we're trying to have to pull one over on the Amish, but we're not really on that level.
No, I mean, I think it's a mitzius. In other words, if the entire Jewish people were to be destroyed, that would lead to a lack of praising Hashem in this world. That's true. So in other words, we have the right, and we should daven for the stability of the Jewish people, you know, because we have to recognize ourselves. Again, it's mostly for us. We have to recognize ourselves the importance of the stability of the Jewish people in order to praise Hashem. Right? Okay, so, you know, that's the idea, is to try to get to that level. That's the idea behind it. Let's say again. Why don't we? In Simshon. Right. So a lot of Rishonim write that bakashas, which you also say during the week, can be made on Shabbos as well. So I mean, Lamashal, Elokai Nitzor. What kind of sword is a bakasha? Which Hashkivenu? Hashkivenu, yeah, right, okay. Right, sometimes bakashas per se are not antithetical to Shabbos. But Soloveitchik, you know, who famously said that the very essence of tefillah is bakasha. Right, I mean, you know, you can't have tefillah without bakasha. So he had to explain the Shabbos tefillahs. So he said, we do make bakashas in the Shabbos tefillahs. We say, v'nu chaseinu, kadashenu b'mitzvosecha, v'seinu chalkenu b'sarasecha, sabenu b'tuvecha. It's just that the bakashas on Shabbos are ruchni yistik of bakashas. Right, no, it's not. I think the heter to say it is because we say it during the week as well, during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Right, so in other words, that, you know, once we make a certain bakasha during the week, we have the right to be able to carry it over to Shabbos. You know, we can't make bakashas that are unique to Shabbos, but a bakasha which is also recited during the week, you know, can be said on Shabbos as well.
That's very interesting.
Wow. So. That's interesting. Yeah, I mean, obviously, that's a very interesting lead-in to all the Sifrei Hashkafa that talk. I mean, they talk about exactly that question, the Sefer Ikarim in particular. You know, why do we even have to ask God for things? Either we deserve it or we don't deserve it. In other words, we're not going to be more likely to get it by asking for it if we don't, in fact, deserve it, right? So again, there's a lot to talk about over there. We're not going to talk about it now, but the... Right. But I mean, that's diametrically opposed to the Jewish view, which is that bakasha is the essence
of what the tefillah is about. Yeah, very, very fascinating. It's a good lead-in. It's a good lead-in to that shiur, you know. One reason we're not Muslim, you know.
You think of today, by the
right. Okay. Okay, let's take a look. Tuf Kuf Tes Zayin. Just turn over a page. And he talks a lot about the famous pasuk Torah Sivalonu Moshe Mo Rasha Kihilas Yaakov. Right? Moshe commanded us, he taught us the Torah to be an inheritance for the congregation of Yaakov. Wanted to focus on one particular idea that he says with regard to that pasuk. It's Tuf Kuf Tes Zayin on the right, left-hand column. The second new paragraph, V'razal Dorshu. Right? Chazal Darshu, B'psachon Daf Mem Tes, Al Tikri Mo Rasha, Elam O Rasa. Right? Very famous Rosh of Chazal. Don't read the Pasuk as if it said Mo Rasha Kihilas Yaakov, it's the inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov, but rather the Torah is Mo O Rasa. It's like a woman who is betrothed to a man. Right, the Torah, so to speak, is betrothed. She's like a Isha Mekudeshes, Isha Me'orasa, you know, to the Jewish people. So one of the questions which arises with regard to that drasha, which again, you know, is portraying the Jewish people and the Torah as being so tied together that the Torah is kind of like an Isha Me'orasa, betrothed woman to us, is the following. We know there are two stages in marriage. Erusin is actually only the first stage of marriage. There's Nisuin, which is the consummation of the marriage. In fact, Erusin is a kind of funny sort of marriage. I mean, Erusin basically means you have all the downsides of marriage and none of the upsides. Right? You know, Erusin means that the man and woman are connected to one another. The man has a financial obligation vis-a-vis the woman, but they don't actually live together. You know, they're not allowed to be intimate with one another. It's basically, it's all of the obligations of marriage without any of the benefits of marriage. So if the Torah wanted to describe the relationship between the Jewish people and Torah as being a close, intimate one with Lechara, it should have used some kind of lashon of Nisuin to describe how we're related to Torah. Why describe, you know, the relationship between the Torah and the Jewish people as being one of Erusin, which on the surface, you know, describes a relationship which has not been finalized, which has not been consummated, which is not the ultimate relationship that it could be. They rastichli laholam. Right, so there's the beautiful word from Rav Kook, Zeches Tzadik Livracha. Rav Kook says, why they rastich? You know, again, same issue. Why, you know, so Rav Kook says very beautifully, and again, you could apply this to Torah as well, you know, the allure of marriage sometimes can fall into a rut over the course of time. You know, Erusin, they're quote-unquote engaged and betrothed to one another. Everything is fresh, everything is new, everything is lovely, everything is great, right? Then they actually get married, you know, Nisuin, and, same old. Right, so Zot Rav Kook, that's what the pasuk in Hosea means. They rastichli laholam, the excitement that's going to exist between Klal Yisrael and the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to be like the excitement of Erusin. Right, you're going to have that kind of excitement and newness and sense of renewal. That's going to last forever and ever. Not like when the couple actually gets married and then they kind of settle into a rut together and it just doesn't have the same excitement, you know, that they had when they were going out or when they were engaged or, you know, whatever it happens to be. So Kook said pshat in that. Right, that could be pshat over here too, exactly. You know, that the Torah is morasa to Klal Yisrael, there's something exciting. Now Shechachla, though, is going to go in a different direction in explaining that. Yeah.
Can't you say, like, if you were the areas that you're bound to the Rabbi Yisrael,
right.
But the benefits of the Rabbi Yisrael you're not going to get unless you do observe the mitzvahs. Then you'll get the benefits.
Oh, okay, so there's Torah.
You're bound to the Rabbi Yisrael, okay.
Right, okay, very, very good.
In other words, you're not going to get unless you deserve it.
Right. In other words, Morasha Kilos Yaakov, any Jew by definition is bound to Torah, but to make it Nisuin, you have to work harder at it, right? That's actually, a similar idea was suggested by Rabbi Yosha Ber Soloveitchik when he was maspid his uncle, the Brisker Rav. Times have changed. The major hesped for the Brisker Rav that took place in America took place in YU after the Brisker Rav was nifter in Eretz Yisrael. So his nephew, Rabbi Yosha Ber, gave the major hesped that took place in America for the Brisker Rav. And there he spoke about, you know, someone who has an Arison relationship with Torah. That's Klal Yisrael. It's Morosa Kilos Yaakov. Right? If you're Litvish, by the way, Morosha, Morosa sounds almost the same thing. Right? Meirosa, Meirosha, you know, Meirosa, whatever. So more or less the same. But he said, but there's certain individuals who have a Nisuan with Torah. Right? You know, for them, Torah is something that they're married to. You know, not just that they're betrothed to, they're married to. And my uncle, you know, the Briskerov, Revelpel, he was on that Madreka. That was part of the, you know, that was part of the drasha. So, along the lines that Willie is suggesting. Again, the Meshech Chachma goes in yet a different direction of explaining this. He says as follows. For in the parak Chasham Issa, in the eighth parak of Psachim, we find that the Gemara Darshan is the pasuk, B'hoi v'yom ahu Nuhum Hashem, Chazim says in Hoshea, on that day, in the future, Nuhum Hashem, Tikri Ishi, Bo Tikri Li Od Ba'li. No longer will you, Klal Yisrael, see God as being Ba'ali, my husband. Instead, you will refer to me as Ishi, my man. So what's the difference between my husband and my man? So Zot the Gemara Psachim, Rabbi Yerichanon, Kekalav Beis Kamiya, that right now you're like a a betrothed woman who's still living in her father's house, meaning she hasn't moved in with her chasam. But when the day comes, your relationship with God will be like Kala Beis Chamiya, after, you know, the post nisuin state of affairs, where the woman moves into her in-law's house, which was the practice, basically. Till she was married, she lived with her parents. You know, once she got married, she moved in with her in-laws. Right? Yeah. No, you know, waiting for a mother-in-law joke from Willie, but okay. But we'll, nobody lived on their own, right? You lived with your parents, you lived with your in-laws. What was marriage? Marriage means you went from your parents' house to your in-law's house. Right? That was marriage once upon a time. Papyrus. Right? So in other words, Klal Yisrael, Asid Lofo, is going to go from being in a state of Erisin to being a state of Nisuin. Papyrus, Shalpimaz, the Omer Bivamas, Dafnem Gimel. So how do you explain that? So he quotes the Gemara in Givamas, namely, Bishlom and Nisuin below Su'udo, Iko Simcha, El Erisin below Su'udo, Mi Iko Simcha. Gemara in Givamas makes the following statement. Nisuin is considered to be inherently a Simcha, even if you don't serve any food. But Erisin is only a simcha if you have food together with the Erisin. So says the Gemara Yavamos. So what does that mean? He says as follows. Vehu shebizman haba Yisrael Yisrael kekala b'deis sofima. You should understand that when the first Beis HaMikdash stood, Klal Yisrael were in a state of incredible connectedness to Hashem, but self called self, it was only a state of Erisin. They were like a kala b'vei sovia, like the kala before she moves in to her in-law's house. V'lochein hoya asimcha elokis ayidei se'uda. So because the relationship to Klal Yisrael and the Ribbono Shel Olam was one of erisin, you needed se'uda in order to add to the simcha. What's se'uda? Hu ashfas chomrius v'inyonim gashmiim asher v'sibas kulam chala hasimcha ruchnis al hanefesh. Just as Erisin needs food to make it into a simcha, Klal Yisrael, even during the first Beis HaMikdash, when we were on an incredibly high level of Ruchnius and close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we were only close to the Ribbono Shel Olam b'taras Erisin. And Erisin needs food, i.e. all kinds of materialistic support, in order to enhance the simcha. So, l'mashal, k'mo sh'amav mo'ay katan daf test, o'y mechanech in Beis HaMikdash, o'y dochi yom ha-kippur, mishum de simcha b'lo su'da leka. That's why when they dedicated the first Beis HaMikdash, they even ate ayom kippur, as the Gemara says in mo'ay katan. Why? Because to really appreciate God, even in the Beis HaMikdash, they needed food. Right? In this existence, certainly when the Beis HaMikdash stood, but in this existence of Olam Hazeh, you need food, in order to be able to appreciate the connection we have with Hashem. We don't really appreciate that simcha unless we have food, or if food is a general term for anything which is physical in nature. To appreciate the ruchnius of our connection with Hashem, we need some gashmius to make it happen. We need some kind of material benefit to appreciate the spiritual connection we have with Hashem.
But,
I'm sorry? Yes, yes, but hold on a minute. We'll get to Yom Kippur. Right? So, Avala Asid, Yiyah Hashimcha Bashem, Basmusa Yisala. That's in contrast to Olam Haba. In Olam Haba is going to be like a state of Nisuin. Nisuin, the Kala is happy with the Chasan, not with any, she doesn't need anything external to make her happy, like a food or a party or anything like that. The Chasan himself is the source of Simcha. So too, in Olam Haba, the Simcha we experience by being connected to Hashem is going to come from Hashem without any external stimuli. When Olam Haba comes, we will derive benefit and joy simply from the experience of God Himself. That's why in Olam Haba there's no eating and drinking, as the Gemara says, because the experience of Simcha in Olam Haba, which is like Nisuin, the Simcha of the Nisuin of Olam Haba stems from God Himself. Right? In other words, in this world, in Olam Haba, we need external things to help us appreciate Hashem, because our relationship with Hashem in this world is like a level of erusin, right? Where you need other things, external stimuli, to make the simcha happen. Our relationship with Hashem in Olam Haba is so close that we don't need external stimuli. We don't need eating and drinking or anything gashmiyistic. We can relate to Hashem to taras nisuin. By the way, this fits in very beautifully to what we said on Shabbos, right? Shabbos Shuvah Drosha. Where we said that Shabbat Yom Kippur, as the Sfas puts it, is Me'ein Olam Haba. Olam Haba is no Achilo Shtir. Yom Kippur is about experiencing God and just being in rapture with God Himself. Yom Kippur is the Bechina of Olam Haba. That's the Sfas says. It's Me'ein Olam Haba. Aye, Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba, and we eat. That's what we explained on Shabbat. That's what we explained on Shabbos. Shabbos is really a hybrid. Shabbos is Me'en Olam Haba, but it's also using Olam Hazeh to reach the Olam Haba. On Yom Kippur, it's pure Me'en Olam Haba. On Shabbos, you're using the Gashmias to help you achieve the Ruchnias. So again, to use the terminology the Meshech Chochma is now introducing to us, Yom Kippur is Nisuin, Shabbos is really more like Erusin, where we experience the Simcha of the Chasan, but we need some other things, a good challah, a good chicken soup, in order to help us get to that state of simcha of being attached to the Ribbono Shel Olam.
This is what you said, that there won't be any achilah or shliya, but isn't it by shlishi? We have problems.
Right, so he's talking about Olam. Right, now, so he's talking about Olam Haba. He probably means it in the sense of, you know, the Olam Hanashamos, you know, the world where the you know, the neshama is just connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, the Rambam's Taich in Olam Haba is that's what happens to the neshama after death. That's called Olam Haba. Right? So I think he's understanding it in that particular way.
There won't be a book, just to show.
Right, because the neshama is going to be attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. Because he's basically saying the only time that we get to the state of Nisuin is in Olam Haba. Any time in Olam Haba, including even when the Beis HaMikdash stood, it was a Bechin of Erusin. Right. Right, but he's saying again, Kolzman, that we're still in our earthly bodies, you can't escape, you know, the need to have some external stimuli to make us feel the simcha. You know, you can't compare even being in the Beis HaMikdash to the state of closest to Hashem, which is Olam Haba. Even the Beis HaMikdash is Eirus Sin. See, he's doing that, if you just take his terminology, go back to the pasuk. Why is the Torah Me'urasa Kehilas Yaakov? Why isn't the Torah Nisue, you know, Kehilas Yaakov? So Zot there, because Nisuin is a term which is reserved for Olam Haba. Nisuin implies the transcending of Gashmius. And we can't transcend Gashmius in Olam Hazeh, right? So Kol Zman that we're in Olam Hazeh, the best we can get, even at a time of the Mikdash, is Erisin. So Marash HaKilas Yaakov, it's not a put down to Klal Yisrael to say that our relationship with Torah and with God ultimately is one of Erisin, not of Nisuin, because that's built into our limitations in being human beings in corporeal bodies. Right, we can only really reach the stage of Nisuin in Olam Haba. Right, so on Yom Kippur, that's the bechina of Nisuin. Right, but any other experience we have in this world is a bechina of Erisin. Right. By the way, he doesn't mention this, but Lo Hayu Yom Tovu LiYisrael Ki Yom HaKippurim. Right, one of the days which was Musugal for Shiduchim historically was Yom Kippur. Right, so maybe with his terminology we can understand that a little bit better. Again, it doesn't work for Tu B'Av, which is the other day, but at least for Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is a day of Nisuin with the Ribono Shel Olam. So it has a special skula in terms of creating Shiduchim, down here in this world as well, as a kind of pale reflection of that idea of Nisuin with the Ribono Shel Olam, which is what Yom Kippur is all about. So he says three lines off at the bottom, Vini Elmer Vishal Parakesh Nochlin, Kol Mokom Shenemar Morosha, Loshen Diyahu. Right? So the Gemara says in Yesh Nochlin, Baba Basra, that any place where it says Morosha, it implies something, which is faint, which is not a strong Yerusha. So ask the Gemara, there in the Yerushalmi, Hativon, how can that be? Baksiv Torah Sivalon Moshe Morosha. How can you say Morosha implies something which only faintly belongs to us? The Torah is called Morosha, right? So Amrin Kolkama Deloloi Les. I'm sorry. Oh, Kolkama Deloloi Les Dia Sagin Mine. Kolkama Deloloi Les Dia Sagin Mine. Mikavan de Iuloi Mashkich Tuva. Fine. So we'll just read the whole Yerushalmi for a moment. When a person, begins to be involved in Torah study, right, kolkama deloloi, right, if he hasn't toiled in Torah study, les dia sagin mine, right, the Torah is not clear to him, mikaven deuloi mashkech tuva, but, the more that he immerses himself in Torah study, so then it becomes clear and it's no longer faint to him. Right? So, in other words, Torah is called Morosha based on the experience that the person has at the beginning of his learning, where the Torah is not yet entirely clear to him. What does that mean? So, Hinei HaKavana, Kemo Shomer B'Psachim, Perek Yud, Mikar Ki Ovid Inesh Adaita Denashi Ovid, the Osa came Bishul His Kabin with Pinus HaKayotze Bosef. Because when a person first starts learning, says the Gemara, he usually starts learning for an ulterior motive, right? He starts learning to become well respected or something of that nature. The kol kama she'enu miyagia asmo b'shleimus ha'tar lamita lo shem diya ke'enu niskala ilov imke chochma v'ustareha. Right? When a person starts learning Torah, so the Torah is unclear to him because he doesn't put his all into it because he's doing it for ulterior motives. He doesn't quite appreciate it in the same way. But also Lashon Arusa. At that point, the Torah is called Arusa, that it's simply betrothed to him. She'ein simcha b'lo se'uda hu hanoas hachomer v'ateva. Because there, he's not just getting the ruchnius out of Torah, there's a gashmius that he gets out of Torah. What's the gashmius he gets out of Torah? You know, he enjoys it. Why does he enjoy it? It's stimulating. People respect him when they see that he can learn better. Maybe people give him a job. He can get a job as a Rebbe, as a Magachir, or something like that. That's when he starts learning Torah. But eventually, avolim adam yagel divrei Torah lishma. But eventually, when a person reaches the level of learning Torah lishma, oz nasa k'mayin ha-miskaver, the Mishnah of Pirkei Avos says that he becomes like a flowing stream, b'zocha lahovin amitas ha-Torah. And he's zocha at that point to really understand the truth of Torah, also begeder nesua. Then the Torah goes from being eris, arusa, to being nesua. This is along the lines that the Rav explained, you know, with regard to his uncle, that a person can himself transform his relationship with Torah from being one of Erisin, which every Jew has. When you start learning Torah, it's Erisin, meaning the Torah is not clear to the person because he has ulterior motives. He gets other things out of Torah, whereas when he really throws himself into it, he's married to Torah in the fullest sense of the term. He's Nesua, the Sameach Va'atzmus HaTorah. He enjoys Torah for its own sake, below Anoas HaChomer Klau, without getting any ulterior, you know, satisfaction from it. V'zal tikrei morosha elo me'orosa, kishe'ovet adayte d'nafshei l'anoas tibbe lo'isim ha'tar zara, ozu eno eslo ba'amitios rakdiyo. Yes, initially the Torah is perhaps unclear or not fully clear to him when he starts learning it, because he's doing so for an ulterior motive. It's just arusa to him. But an individual has the ability to transform Torah into something which is nisuin to the person, the more he throws himself into it lishma. If you learn Torah lishma, says the Meshech Hoffman, the second Pshat, you can take it from being me'orasa to being nisua, and that's the ultimate, you know, madrega that we're ultimately, that we're all hoping for. Alvayim eschus of, you know, the learning that we've been doing. You know, we should be zoch in our own lives to be able to transform Torah from being me'orasa into nisua, and we should experience on Yom Kippur that's coming up, as is Hashem, the true experience of nisuin with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're so enraptured with the Ribbono Shel Olam, we don't need anything else to help us achieve that kind of rapture. And halavai that we should be zocha to Gmar Chasima Tova, L'mancho Elokim Chayim, that all of us should be able to fulfill our purpose in the world, which is, you know, ultimately to be Meshabeach to the Ribbono Shel Olam.